I want to welcome you all into the house of the Lord. It is good for us to be here, and in the hearing of his life-giving word, especially as we consider the greatest gift was not just the entrance of the Savior into this world, but his death and sacrifice on our behalf, opening access to the living God for each and every one. We just want to give an opportunity first, if there's any greetings, any announcements to the church, now would be the time. Thank you for those greetings from Brother Zoran. Extend to as well. Greetings from Sid. Said Poon couldn't make it. He has a crisis in his house. We did. So I think that's here, but tomorrow, next week is Easter Sunday, and we're looking forward to gathering extra early at 8:30 in the morning, not quite sunrise on the lake, freezing, but we will be in the nice warm church having a beautiful breakfast prepared. If anyone wants to help, they can see Hannah. 9? Okay, we should probably settle on a time. Yeah, do we want to compromise on 9? Okay. Well, yeah, because we need to finish breakfast. Oh, yeah, church is at 10:30. So let's compromise at 9. Okay. No, Sister Beb gave greetings. She's not feeling well today. And we also look forward to having Good Friday service this Friday at 10:30, regular time. Any other greetings to church? Yeah, so in light of that, our CFG this Wednesday will be canceled since we have that Good Friday service. And there's a new pamphlet available in the office. Maybe we'll make a few available on the back table there. Produced by the elders on the triune God, explaining and understanding the doctrine of Trinity. This is, I guess, the second last opportunity here for the focus to be on the Eastern European, our brothers in Eastern Europe, how to assist them. There's a number of different ways you can give to that individual fund or just to Eastern Europe where most needed. The different focuses are the old age home in India, the assisted living. There's a food for Ukraine that we are giving to those affected by the war there. There's also medical aid for both Serbia, for Hungary, and assistance, transportation assistance for the elderly in Serbia, as well as education bursaries. And I believe that's all the announcements. For those who are looking ahead, the registration for Pine Valley is now open. And the theme is going to be rooted in him. That'll be for Memorial Day weekend in May. Ah, no, we didn't mention that. Is that a Sunday evening or what? Saturday evening at 7. For those who enjoy singing the Messiah, there's going to have a special impromptu singing in Avon Road at 7 p.m. on Saturday night. Okay. All right. If that's everything, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we are eternally grateful for what you have done on the cross as love and mercy came together, as our impossible stone of sin was rolled away and your new life gave opportunity for each and every one of us, though we may have been Rahabs, to become children of Abraham. And Father, we pray that each one of us would indeed have that living faith, a faith that produces fruit and would make us united with you for all eternity. We pray for your word to work unhindered in our midst And we pray for those who are going through difficulty, those who are even unable to be here due to illness and various crises. And we pray especially for those who are still resisting the call that you are sending forth, Lord, that they would not squander the opportunity while the window is still open. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was very interesting to me how the Spirit works. This morning, Brother Eric preached from James in a continuation of the study on that book, and it was fascinating to me. As I was also thinking of continuing in Philippians, in the next couple of verses, and the themes just overlap so perfectly that I can see that's really the hand of God and that he wants to speak to us indeed about how that plan of salvation works. So let's turn together to the book of Apostle Paul has written, the epistle he wrote to the church in Philippi, Philippians, the second chapter. And let's begin where we left off at verse number 12. Philippians chapter 2, beginning to read at verse number 12. We can find that together. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. May the Lord bless the word that has been read. A few short verses, but packed with a lot of meaning. We start off with the Apostle Paul beseeching the church that they wouldn't act one way when he was present and another way when he's absent. You'll remember that this book is being written, or this letter is being written from prison, where Apostle Paul is suffering for the faith. And in the first chapter, we were amazed at his incredibly positive attitude, that he saw everything, even his imprisonment, as advancing the kingdom and rejoicing in that. In some way, even at his own expense, even at the being mocked by others, the gospel, the message was getting out. So he's now appealing, and we're getting a little more concrete, specific to this church, and he's saying, he prays that as they have always obeyed, he's always couching in the positive, not only when he's present that they do so. Even now, much more in his absence. He doesn't have the freedom, the liberty to be there, to come, to visit, to encourage. I have a dog, as you probably know, and he, if I tell him and I'm standing there and I tell him to sit, he will sit. But if I walk away into the next room, he thinks he's free to get up and get curious and wander and see what I'm doing. He doesn't obey, and then maybe he'll snap back to attention because they know I told him to stop to sit there, and I'm unable to teach him that while I'm gone, my instructions still apply, right? I remember sending Noah to kind of peek through the other door. Is he still sitting there? And nope, he's not. And we don't want to be like that with God, because he, not only is our perhaps. The under shepherds may be gone. We know that even we see the passing of those who've gone, who have may have founded the church, those who have labored much in the church. But the Lord Jesus is also gone into a far country and is coming back. And we don't want to slack or think that because we don't have that immediate presence, that it isn't as imperative and as vital that we pay attention to his word and obey it. So he says, not only in my presence, but now much more in absence, the instruction that he's giving this vital importance to is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So this morning we heard a passage from the book of James, where it was teaching us that works are important and that they are the fruit of faith. And if you claim to have faith and it doesn't produce that fruit, then your faith is no better than the faith of the demons that fear and tremble but don't do. And here we have an instruction, again, that seems to, you know, go counter to, you know, there's this reactive reformation saying, you know, don't you dare say that salvation is by works. And yet here it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, no less. But when we look into the word work, it is not that we are beginning or we are accomplishing our salvation through our efforts, but the work begins with kata, which means to through and complete. We are completing, and it is, as we heard this morning, and this is kind of completing the same message, it is a fruit, and that we need to continue that work and fulfill that work in our lives. And that does take effort, and it needs to be done with a certain attitude. It's not unique. You know, the scripture teaches us that it goes counter to perhaps what the easy believism message might be. You come, you sit, you say the right words. If you believe the right things, that's sufficient. We heard about that again this morning, but the scriptures instead says strive to enter in the narrow gate. It's not about, you know, this ease. Yes, Jesus has done the incredible, the things we could not do. He has paid for your sins. It is finished. It is complete. It is sufficient. But yet it takes effort for us to enter into that kingdom. There is a cost. There is a leaving behind, as we heard this morning. And it takes the intentional application with industrious application. In fact, Jesus went so far in Matthew 11 when he was describing that now that John the Baptist has come, there is access to the kingdom, and he says, the violent take it by force. It's in such an extreme thing that it actually is described as violence, that you fight your way into the kingdom past all the things that are resisting you. You know, there and so on throughout Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 9, we have the image that Paul gives of the Olympics, and he says, strive for the masteries. You've got to train, you've got to beat under your body, you've really got to apply yourselves. This is not, you know, I've said it, I named it, I've claimed it, I'm coasting. In Romans 2, where he's talking about how everyone, you know, God, whether they are, you know, not familiar with the word of God, it is those who by patient continuance in well-doing, patient continuance in well-doing. There's, it's not only the beginning, right, but it's, we need to continue to apply ourselves, and we need to do so for the long distance. We know Hebrews also has an imagery of that long distance marathon that we can't just begin well. Finally, a passage that really is applicable in today, you know, considering Easter. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see the teaching on resurrection, that Some were corrupting the church, coming and saying, you know, we don't believe in that supernatural thing. People don't resurrect. And he thought, no, if Jesus didn't resurrect, then our faith is in vain. And as he taught that we will be receiving new incorruptible bodies, and that there'll be a moment when the trumpet sounds that we will all be changed and caught up to be with him. And his concluding verse, he says, you know, therefore, brethren, let's be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, you know, in the work. And so the conclusion is that, yes, because Jesus has done this, the way is possible. Yes, we have a hope. Yes, we don't have a pointless life. There is meaning to what we do, but we need to actually do that. Then it says, with fear and trembling. And I think this is a worthwhile verse. Maybe you want to even look it up in Isaiah 66:2. For those who are perhaps thinking and considering about entering into the kingdom, what criteria, what does God look for? We heard this morning that faith is critical, that faith is produces work, but really the precondition that is up to us, that is our choice, is our attitude of humility. Now, what does God say here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 22? For all those things, he's saying the heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, you know, what can you build for me? For all these things hath mine hand made, says God. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, that trembleth at my word. So what is the criteria? To whom does the God who created the vast universe, for whom this earth is but a speck, but to which human being living on the speck does he pay attention and respond to their plight and to their prayers? It's to those who are of a contrite spirit, who recognize that they have sinned and have a broken a repentant heart, and those who tremble at his word, to tremble at God's word. We were just talking in the office about, you know, how in today's day and age, people are educated. People are quite good at playing with words and playing lawyer and reinterpreting words. We dare not do that with the Word of God. This is not a text to deconstruct and to interpret in the light of our own thinking. This is God's word. And God, who is very serious about his word, so serious that he expects us to have an attitude of trembling at the word of God that has been said. And if we take God seriously, that his word causes in us that level of respect that we cannot manipulate, but we are standing before the living God and he has said, then God can work with us. Then he does something in us. And what does the next verse say? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we start off saying we need to be obedient, even in the absence of authority, to work, complete our salvation. But the one who begins the work not only enables you to do the right thing, but enables you to want to do the right thing, is God himself. And we read, you know, because you tremble at his word, because you respect and honor him and you fear him, you will take his word seriously, and that enables him to work in you to to change even your attitudes and your desires. Those who, you know, get theological, they have technical words for this. We talked about, you know, we need to have a spirit of humility, and then God initiates a work and gives us faith, and the technical word is prevenient grace, and the prevenient means it goes before, and God's grace goes before and enables things. But I don't think that we need to, you know, get so technical as we read the Word of God. I think the Word of God is written in a way that we can trust and obey. And we don't, you know, yet when we want to be in control and overanalyze, we may come to something, you know, is God doing it or are we doing it? And the fact is, it's both. And God is enabling us to do what we could never do on our own. But what our response is that fear and trembling. Our response is to strive to enter. Our response is to respond to God who has done the initiating. So think of Peter, right? He's cleaning his nets. He's got his livelihood. This has to be done, otherwise I can't do my livelihood. I can't put food on the table. And Jesus comes and says, follow me. And Peter leaves the nets, the boat, his father, his livelihood. Jesus has told him, I've got something different. I want you to be a fisher of men rather than a fisher of fish. And he's willing immediately, straightway, is the King James in the Gospel of Mark, which is this sense of without hesitation, without hemming and hawing. this is the response God is looking for in you. Today, while it is called today, harden not your hearts. It tells us in Hebrews both 3 and 4 that he draws, he initiates, he calls, and we need to respond. Just the week ago, was it that Brother Carlos was standing up here, and he was telling us when he was feeling that call. He was in a prison cell and left there to rot, as far as he knew. And yet he knew that God, his father, told him, you can always call out to God. And he finally came to the point of fear and trembling, of humbling himself, of recognizing there's nothing he can do. He needs to cry out to God. And there began the work of God in his life. The fruit came at some point later, but that was a point where he responded. Speaking to, you know, a brother who yesterday he was sharing his testimony, and he was in camp. You know, and he felt God speaking to him through the word that was preached. And, you know, he had an opportunity. He could leave with his friends, or he could stay behind as he was convicted and counsel with the minister. And he made that choice which wasn't easy, but to leave behind, you know, friends and, you know, appearances and all that. I want to seek God. I want to respond. I want to make that choice. Just a few weeks ago, I was in someone's home, and we were in a small group sharing and saying what would people want to pray for. You know, the son, you know, who was already of years, and had his own, you know, time of rebellion, just started to open up and say, look, you know, I'm feeling the sense of emptiness. I feel like my life isn't going anywhere. I see that, you know, things aren't being blessed, and I realize I need to turn. And I was just so encouraged, you know, that the ministering brother told me that he's been following up, and that, you know, maybe on the appearance it looks like, you know, he's cool, laid-back character with this, you know, tough exterior, but really his heart has changed, and now he wants to leave behind that cool, you know, lifestyle, that and rebellion, and he wants to seek God. He's going to leave it behind. He's going to open up, be embarrassed in front of his dad's friends and leave behind all that posturing and all that, you know, I need to seek God and I need to do it now because I have felt God pulling that prevenient grace, if you want to call it, but it's the drawing of God that God is working in you and opening a window in which you can now, with his grace, choose to do the right things. And something you would never be able to do on your own, you can now do because Jesus Christ is passing by. That window of God's grace is here. Do not presume that it will come again. Do not presume that anytime I feel like it, I can choose to change myself and become. This is enabled by God, and there is a fixed time, and we need to respond straightway. Today, while you hear his voice, harden not your heart. So we read that it is God who works both to will and to do his good favor. As we shared, God has changed, first of all, the inside. Much of the religiosity, many religions focus on making sure you do the right things. But Jesus in Matthew 5, he says, you've heard of old time, don't kill. But I say unto you, don't be angry. You've heard of old time, do not commit adultery. But I say unto you, don't even look on a woman to lust after her. And so God is saying it matters. It is a moral choice that is judged by God what we choose to do, even in our thought life. And our change is not just, something that can be measured in actions and external thing. That's all the law can judge is what people act, because we don't know what's in people's hearts. But God does know what's in people's hearts. And praise God, he can change what's in our hearts. Because that's not something we can do, right? Where Jesus said that, you're not corrupted by what you eat and what you take into through your mouth. It's what comes out of your mouth. Why? Because you said it and that's an action? No, because what comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what comes out of your heart. And it's those thoughts and intents that are coming out. And we need God to change the heart so that the water coming out is pure and not salty. This is something that was incredible when I experienced it, when I knew it wasn't my directing, my desire. I wasn't trying to change my thought life, but as I surrendered in fear and trembling and complete surrender to God, he changed my thoughts. And then because he changed my desires, it was finally possible for me to change my behavior. I had tried to do it backwards for many frustrating years. You might say, I've tried. I tried to be a Christian. It doesn't work. I tried to, turn from my life. I know these things, these habits are problematic. I know they're wrong. But every time I try, sooner or later, I give in. I end up doing the same things. I don't think it's possible for me to change. And you wouldn't be alone. And it's understandable that you would experience that. The Bible describes that experience in Romans chapter 7. But what we see here is if you allow God to change your will, he will also able you to change your behavior. And this requires a change in attitude. Right? You might say, I ask God and I don't hear him. He doesn't talk to me. I read it, the Bible, it doesn't mean anything to me. I'm trying, you're telling me if I want to have a relationship with God, I need to pray, I need to read, and I do those things and I still don't have a relationship with God. Do we do this first foundational choice of our attitude? Do we approach him in fear and trembling? Do we tremble at his word? Because that's the person to whom God will look. That's the person to whom God will begin to operate and will begin to change you from the inside out. If you feel blocked, if you feel stuck, follow the biblical prescription and don't wait. Because God desires, he says, if you seek me with all your heart, in Jeremiah, you will surely find me. Now, what is the fruit? We said that when we have, we believe and we trust God, it will produce a certain fruit in our lives. Let's go a few more verses here. You know, for as God works into you both to will and to do his good pleasure, what does that look like? That ye may be, no, the verse before, I don't want to skip it. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That is the fruit of God working in you. It's actually manifest in our relationships. That's why one of the most incredible testimonies to the living God is the way you and I relate to each other. When they come into these doors, it may not be the singing or the preaching, but the fact that these people are diverse, different backgrounds, but they still have this deep love and care for each other. They live this scriptural thing. I remember, when we kids, there was a cassette. I don't think it was in our family, but I think another family had this nice Steve Green tape where it says, do everything without complaining, do everything without arguing, which is taken from this scripture, right? And it certainly is a good characteristic to teach your kids to stop being whiny and complaining and fighting among each other, because that is human nature, and we don't have to teach our kids how to fight. But it's that immaturity, unfortunately, doesn't stop with childhood. And that instruction for us to do everything without complaining and without arguing is actually an example in us whether God is free to change our will and to change our actions. And if we go on, it says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I think these days it's becoming more and more clear that we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And we see the attitudes of everyone, that there's this certain cynicism, a certain distrust, a certain negativity, a certain fear and anger. That's kind of the typical response, is people have lost faith in the crooked and perverse nation they live in, and the institutions, and the powers that be. But God is asking us not to be like that. That we are not part of the whining, complaining, arguing people, but rather that we are the ones who are acting as salt and light, who are expressing love and joy and hope and peace and gratitude. Because, yeah, there may be things that this government is doing that are wrong, but praise God, he raised from the dead, and my sins are forgiven. And am I focused on this poor policy that is destructive, or I'm focused on the fact that the power of God is there to transform not only me, but people that I can share with? And there, we heard this morning that, the missionary recognized that when they came to Easter and no longer had the joy and the appreciation, the gratitude of what the Lord had done, that they were missing what it meant to be a Christian and light in that place. And we are asked to be shine as lights in this darkness, not say, oh, woe is us, we live in such a time as this where things are horrible. That's where you're going to be contrasted. That's where it's going to be easiest to distinguish your attitude
of love and gratitude as opposed to complaining and arguing. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Remember, Paul's writing this from a prison cell. He doesn't know if he's going to be called out and executed. And it was important to him, look, if you do this, if you, the people of God, live like the people of God and are a light to this crooked and perverse nation in which you're in, I'm happy to die. My purpose is accomplished. I won't mind being hauled out and executed. I will be rejoice in doing that. And in fact, you should rejoice and with me. Don't be sad. My life has served a purpose. I've shared the hope and faith with you, and you have internalized it, and you are now demonstrating it. And I consider this a life worth living. I'm ready to go into the presence of the Lord. We need to have that attitude where it's not about, you know, have I built a comfortable existence here below in this crooked and perverse nation amongst whom I live, but am I living in contrast to it? Am I bringing that kind of joy to those forefathers who have shared the faith with me? Do they see it lived out now? Is it being manifest, especially in contrast to the corrupt place and time we live in? May indeed God have that joy as he looks down upon this flock and sees that we indeed tremble at his word, that we indeed allow him to change us from the inside out, not from the outside in, not to impress or to earn, but rather to express and to manifest the grace of God even in our attitudes and relationship with each other. May the Lord bless his word.
Prayer. Let's kneel before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have opened our understanding once again to thy word and what is necessary upon this earth. Father in heaven, we desire to be closer to thee, but because of our weakness in the flesh, we pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would bless us, that you would guide us and remind us always, Lord, that we're in your presence and that we are serving thee and not living for ourselves. Father, many times we have found we're living by us for ourselves and perhaps thinking another day, or perhaps thinking not today. Father, give us this in our heart and in our minds that we may serve thee, that we may see the full picture as what this world is passing, and there is nothing here. It's truly empty. Help us not be deceived by Satan, that he would blind us and try to keep us away, that we may end our life not serving thee. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us and blessed us with. We thank you, Lord, for the time you have left for us to change our ways. Father, we're reminded of those that could not be in thy house today, that were old, that are sick. We pray for those that are in mission fields, for those doing thy work. We pray for those that are in prison and suffering, especially for thy name's sake. Father, we pray that you would be with them and help them, Lord, to stay faithful to thee. Father in heaven, we thank you for all things. Be with us as we depart from here. But for all your goodness and for your love towards us, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Beautiful hymn here is telling us that thanks to the victory to what Jesus has done, we can rise and completely throw off the bondage of meaningless things and focus and have our desires, as we said, to focus on things above and from this earthly desert flee. We sing beautiful hymns. It's important that we also live them. that there's a concordance and integrity. And I speak to myself first, that we have such a high calling. God has begun a work in us. He is faithful. I need to also be faithful to not give up, to not go weary in well-doing, but to continue to apply myself so much the more as I see the day approaching. And now to my dear friend outside of Christ, I just pray that if Jesus Christ is passing by and you feel that tug, you feel the drawing of the Holy Spirit, do not delay. Do not allow the things around you to hold you back. But as we heard this morning, to be decisive and to abandon those things for something far better, far better. And that is the God who is working in you to change and transform you into becoming like Him and to have that hope and joy. May that be that Easter experience not be something we think about of what happened 2,000 years ago, but may be something we consider as happening in us this very day. With that, we conclude this afternoon service.